Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we look into your word today, that we will honor you and give glory to you and just learn from you, that we might be a people who are pleasing to you, who love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 1, verses 2 to 7. I've titled this, "The Lord is Coming from His Place." Before I start, I want to read a couple of verses from, or several verses from Proverbs, which are going to relate to things we're going to look at this morning. So they are Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. It says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." In chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down." And in chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness." In chapter 21, verse 21, it says, "He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor." So we won't see all of these things related to what we're going to look at this morning, but the gist of them is there, that a king has to rule in righteousness. And if he's not doing so, then as the king goes, so the nation goes. And so that's what we'll see God was bringing upon Israel and upon Judah because of their turning away from the Lord and from the king, or the kings not trusting in him as they should. In the previous messages, we spent some time looking at the fact that this is a word from God. As it says in the very beginning, "The word of the Lord which came to Micah." And we looked at Micah a little bit. There's not much that we can learn from him from the scriptures. We looked at the kings Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And we learned that during Hezekiah's time, the Assyrians came and took captive the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the northern tribes, and then they began to come down to Israel, to Judah, and they sought to take that nation as well. We learned something about Hezekiah that I think is outstanding for us. It says, "We are told that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." We are told of his various works, especially of his help to the people and to seek the Lord, and how both Israel and Judah benefited from his rule. We considered his situation with Sennacherib, how he cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord delivered them, killing all of Sennacherib's men. And then he went back, and he himself was killed by one of his own people. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 4 and 5, I want us just to be reminded, it says there of Hezekiah, "He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." But when all was said and done, despite a good king like Hezekiah was, the nations, the people of Israel and of Judah, were not seeking the Lord. One of the things that never was done, and that was that the high places, the places where they would offer their sacrifices and their incense, were never taken away. So if, despite what a king would do, if he's not going to purge the country and not going to turn them to the Lord, then that nation, any nation, is going to continue down a slippery slope, and God will bring judgment upon them. So that's what we're going to see this morning, the beginning of that and what is said here. Let me read verses 2 down to verse 7. "Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come and tread on the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. And all her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and so unto the earnings of a harlot they will return. First, we're going to look at God's call to the nations, verses 2 to 4, and then we're going to look at the basis for his call in verses 5 to 7. The first thing we'll look at is his call to the nations, verses 2 to 4. Notice his exhortations. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth and all it contains. And let the word of the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to, O peoples, all of you. O earth and all it contains. He's not speaking just to Israel. He's not speaking just to Judah. He's speaking to everyone. And there is a day when that's going to happen. He's going to speak to all people, and they're going to hear. And thankfully, we're not going to be here. It's going to be a time of great judgment. It says, O people and all it contains, let the earth be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. We're going to learn in future chapters of Micah that he's going to speak the same way to them. He's going to call a witness to them, especially in chapter 6. Notice what he says in verse 3. Listen to his explanation. For behold, the Lord is coming from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. He's going to come from heaven. He's going to come to this earth. He's going to come from a place of glory to a place filled with sin and unrighteousness. And what is it going to look like when he comes? I think this is figurative, but it's going to be cataclysmic. The mountains will melt under him. Some of us have seen mountains, really tall mountains. Some of us have seen things that, you know, people would just call hills if they're from somewhere else. It says they're going to melt. They're going to melt under him. This is a picture of the fact that when he comes, things are going to flee away. They're going to be destroyed. It says, and the valleys will be split like wax before a fire. I know, and I remember doing it when I was a child. I don't know if you did it when you were a child. You take a match and you light that candle and you just hold it over and you watch the wax drip and drip. That's what God is going to do. He's going to come and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. You can imagine what that's like. If you've been any place where there's high mountains and you've seen the water running down, it's very amazing, and you can see how it causes the rocks and the dirt to split. But what is it for? Notice what he says. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. If you think about this, the whole earth is, we're all sinners, every one of us, here in the United States, any other country in the world. But he says, all of this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The reason I bring up Deuteronomy chapter 4 is because He has said that all of this is for what Jacob did and what Israel did. Now, we have a responsibility, each one of us. We know that there are people around us who see us, who hear us, who watch us, and they learn from us. They learn good and bad. And this is what God said to Israel. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving to you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And notice he says, surely this great nation. They're going to observe something special about Israel, the peoples that are around them. They're going to see what they're like because of what their relationship to God. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. They heard the word of God. They were taught that. Notice in verse 15, so watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spake to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole earth. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession. He told them from the very beginning what they were to do, what they were to be careful of. He gave them several times, you heard the words, this great nation. They would understand this nation, that is Israel, when it was one kingdom, was a great nation. And it wasn't great, though, because of who they were. It was great because of who God was and who God is. Well, what is the basis for their judgment? He says in verse 5, all this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. He says in the next verse, what is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Now, generally, there's a root for everything that exists in this world. There's roots for plants. They start out very small. The plant goes down. Those roots go into the earth, and a plant comes up. God had told them, we read it in Deuteronomy, these people were to look to him, they were to be obedient to his statutes and to his laws. But they turned away from them. They thought they knew what's best. We think that we know what's best. We don't. He says that the rebellion of Jacob, is it not Samaria? As you know, I think, I trust you do, in the second, with the third king, Rehoboam, the kingdom split. The kingdom split. Jeroboam the first, he wasn't called Jeroboam the first, but there's two Jeroboams, so we call him Jeroboam the first. He split off because of things that went on with Solomon, and when he split, he formed a new kingdom. He formed the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes that were above Israel, above Judah. And you know what he did? I think you should, if you don't. He established a system of worship. He said, what's going to happen here? If I let things go, people are going to go back to Judah. So he established his own time of worship, his own type of God, the two calves, one in the north and one in the south, so that he could make sure that people, as it were, stayed up there. He didn't want them to come down to Jerusalem because he knew, he sensed, he considered that if he didn't do that, they would be drawn back to the nation, of Judah, and they would worship the true and the living God. When he set up those golden calves and the idolatry that followed, he drew those people away from the Lord farther and farther. And each king, as you know, there's no good king in Israel. Those kings turned their people away from God. They caused them to depart and love not God, but the things of this world, to love themselves. Well, he says, is it not Samaria? That's the rebellion of Jacob. What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Now, we read in just with the three kings that we looked at, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, that there's one thing they didn't do. Even Hezekiah, as much great as he did, there's one thing he did not do. He did not go out into the land and take care of the high places, the places where they burnt their incense and offered their sacrifices. He cleaned up things in Jerusalem, and he tried to have people sent out and clean up the things in Israel, but he didn't clean up those things, those places where they sacrificed. And because of that, they continued to do that, and they could do what Hezekiah wanted him to do, and hopefully what God wanted them to do, but they could continue to do what they wanted to do. They could continue to, in some way, remember the gods that they considered would help them, would do things for them. And remember what Ahaz did. Remember, he was the second of those three kings we looked at. Ahaz, when he had to deal with Syria, he went to Damascus. He saw an altar that they had there. He had one of the priests go up and look at it and go and make a copy in Jerusalem. He moved that altar out of the way, and then he began to move other things out of the way so that their sacrifice was not just to God, but to these other gods. So Judah brought the wickedness, the foolishness to Jerusalem. He didn't just let it continue out in the cities. He brought it to Jerusalem by what he did. Thankfully, Hezekiah turned things around. But again, as I said, he did not take away the high places, the places where they burned the incense and the sacrifices. Notice what he says, what he's going to do, what God is going to do. I want you to notice also He doesn't say anything about Judah here. Notice he says in verse 6, "For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country." And everything in verse 6 and verse 7 is related to Samaria, not Jerusalem. He will deal with Jerusalem later, but primarily because of Micah's time, he was speaking just before, near the time and past the time when Assyria would come and defeat Samaria, the northern kingdom, and take them captive. So the focus, I think, is here because of what's about to happen to them. "For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations. All of her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. All of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from the harlots, from a harlot's earnings, and to the harlots, and to the earnings of a harlot, they will return." It says that Samaria is going to be made a heap of ruins in the open country. I don't know if you can go to Samaria today, but there have been, I've read things, and when I went to Israel, that's one of the places I went. Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal are next to each other, across from each other, and above that is where Samaria is. You can read about it, and if you have the opportunity to go there, you can see this is exactly what happened. It says it's going to be a heap of ruins. There's nothing standing there of Samaria today. It says it will be planting places for a vineyard. It's very, think people I read, it's a very fertile area. And they planted vineyards there, and they grow crops there. "I will pour her stones down into the valley." And that's true. You can see the stones. You can read about it. "I will lay bare her foundations." There's nothing there. There are no pillars. There are no buildings. It's destroyed. "All of her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. And all of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return." The focus here is on her idols. It says all of her idols will be smashed. All the things that Samaria, that Israel thought were good, that would bring them benefit, would bring them power, would bring them pleasure, it says they will be smashed. "All of her earnings will be burned with fire, and all her images I will make desolate." What they gained, so-called, from their worship, they lost. They lost all of it. You notice it says earnings. It says earnings down in verse the last two lines of the verse as well. You know, when we do things that are dishonoring to the Lord, and we have a benefit from that, it's pleasurable to us, but it becomes lost in the end. What they did is they were sacrificing to different gods, and they had temple harlots, prostitutes, and people came. And they had money, and that money went to the idols. It went to the so-called gods. It says, "All of their earnings will be burned to fire. All of her and her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earnings, and to the earnings of a harlot they will return." When Shalmaneser came into Samaria, he destroyed everything. All that they got, all that they earned, all that they made was destroyed, and it was taken away by Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, and they got it all. They got it all. We think that we can do things that are helpful to us. We need to be reminded that if it's not pleasing to God, then it's really not honoring to Him. History tells us that the Assyrians received the harlot's earnings when they took Israel captive and they stripped Samaria of its wealth. I'd like you to turn with me to Ezekiel 23. Read a passage there. It says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 23 of Ezekiel, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot in their youth. There their breasts were pressed, and there their virgin bosom was handled. And their names were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. And Aholah played the harlot while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, after the Assyrians, her neighbors, who were clothed in purple, governors and officials, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses, and she bestowed her harlotries on them, all of whom were the choicest men of Assyria. And with all whom she lusted after, with all her idols, she defiled herself. And she did not forsake her harlotries from the time in Egypt, for in her youth men have lain with her, and they handled her virgin bosom and poured out their lust on her. Therefore I gave her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians after whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, they took her sons and daughters, but they slew her with the sword. Thus she became a byword among women, and they executed judgments on her." And then down in verse the next verses. "Now her sister Aholibah saw this, yet she was more corrupt in her lust than she, and her harlotries were more than the harlotries of her sister. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors, and officials, the ones near, magnificently dressed, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. And I saw that she had defiled herself. They both took the same way. So she increased her harlotries and saw men portrayed on the wall, images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with belts on their loins, with flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like officers, like the Babylonians in Chaldea, the land of their birth. And when she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her bed of love, and they defiled her with her harlotry. And when she had been defiled by them, she became disgusted with them, and she uncovered her harlotries and uncovered her nakedness. Then I became disgusted with her, as I had become disgusted with her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotries, remembering the days of her youth when she played the harlot in the land of Egypt. And she lusted after her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus you longed for the lewdness of your youth, when the Egyptians handled your bosom because of the breasts of your youth. Therefore, Aholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will arouse your lovers against you, from whom you were alienated, and I will bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah and all the Assyrians with them, desirable young men, governors and officials, all of them, officers and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. And they will come up against you with weapons, chariots and wagons, with a company of peoples. They will set themselves against you on every side with buckler and shield and helmet. And I shall commit the judgment to them, and they will judge you according to their customs. And I will set my jealousy against you, that they may deal with you in wrath. They will remove your nose and your ears, and your survivors will fall by the sword. They will take your sons and your daughters, and your survivors will be consumed by the fire. They will also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewels. Thus I will make your lewdness and your idolatry brought from the land of Egypt to cease from you, so that you will not lift up your eyes to them or remember Egypt any more. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will give into the hand of those you hate, into the land hand of those whom you were alienated, and they will deal with you in hatred, take all your property, and leave you naked and bare, and the nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered both your lewdness and your harlotries. These things will be done to you because you have played the harlot with the nations, because you have defiled yourself with their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you will drink your sister's cup, which is deep and wide. You will be laughed at and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister, Samaria, and you will drink it and drain it. Then you will gnaw its fragments and tear your breasts, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, bear now the punishment of your lewdness and your harlotries. Two nations pictured as Aholah and Aholabah. They are pictured in very sad ways, very terrible ways. This is what's going to happen. This was what was going to happen to them. And this is what's going to happen to any nation who decides that we can live the way we want. We can worship who we want. We can buy and sell as we want. Israel is a nation that has been and will continue to experience the heavy hand of God upon them. They're experiencing that right now in a way that I don't think we can imagine. A few of us, have experienced things related to war. Most of us haven't. We have no idea what it's like. We have no idea what it is for people to come in and to kill and maim and destroy a city, a town, a nation. That's what happened to Syria, and that's what later happened to Jerusalem. There is a day, there is a time when he will deal with all the nations, Isaiah chapter 34, for their rebellion against him and their hatred for Israel. I think we need to be reminded that where it starts, though, is with you and with me. We have a responsibility to each other. We have a responsibility to our government. We have a responsibility to our leaders. The most important responsibility that we have is that this, the Word of God, guide us, direct us, so that our heart would be knit with Him. We have to remember that no political solution, no military power, no union of men or nations, no form of peace can substitute for faith in God through Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He gives peace. In time, as we trust in Him, in the future, when He will make all things right. If we don't have peace with God through Jesus Christ, there can be no peace among men or nations. So let us be messengers of Christ and His salvation to those around us. I know I'm quitting early, but that's where my note stops. I'm going to quit there. So let me pray, and then if you have any questions or comments, I'll take them. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that someday, we don't know when exactly it's going to be, you're going to call all the nations. And all the nations are going to have to stand before you in some way, shape, or form. But we also know that it's related to, as we read in Deuteronomy, and as we see throughout the scriptures, that Israel had a great responsibility. They were to be a light to the world, They were to be a banner to the nations. And Father, instead of turning to you, they sought what they wanted. And we know that we do the same thing. I know that I do that. And I just ask that you'd help us to hold on to the truths of the Scripture, to hold on to Christ, to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, to be a people who demonstrate that, who speak of that to those around us, because we know that political, moral means are not going to change our country. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray for Israel. We know that these people, they are strong in what they can see. They are determined, but for the most part, they are people without Christ. And we pray for those people who are there in Israel today, who have opportunity to minister to those soldiers and those in the government, that they will be the light of the gospel to them. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Any questions?